So, Hugh, well, definitely what's a breath of fresh air is that he breaks the mold, because I didn't even know if there was a mold for him. And so one of the things is this, is that he carries it. There's a gift on his life. And I do think in times past, we feel really comfortable if we can come up with an appropriate label. But probably like as soon as you'd come up with something, then he'd jump out of that and into something else. I really believe that we're coming into a season where the most predominant focus and point of celebration is sonship. And like Joseph, all right, because he was his dad's favorite, like you're your dad's favorite, his coat was the sevenfold Spirit of the Lord. And what that means is that God could use him in a different way in a different season. So I think Hugh and Jane embody that. And I think their best days are before them in regards to what God wants to do, because I'll tell you what, we need to see some amazing divine appointments in Jesus' name. So can you just stand up and welcome Hugh as he comes to share the word this morning?
Well, good morning. Oh, that's funny, I'm with people, that's right. In case you don't know, Jane and I are from Melbourne. Melbourne's been in lockdown for the greatest amount of time of any city in the world. And when they say lockdown, it doesn't mean that you can go out. It means you can't go out. We're allowed 5 kilometres from our home for 1 hour a day. One person's allowed to go out and shop. I don't know how that works, because I'm the one who's meant to push the shopping trolley, right? Men, when you go out shopping, is that a good experience? No, right? You go, Jane knows what she wants, I push the trolley. But they say one of us goes. How does that work? Anyway, I am so privileged to be here. We are privileged to be here. Getting across that border and getting that sense of freedom is, well, it's refreshing. It's refreshing. It is a bit overwhelming after being locked up for that many days, that you get to see people. And I know we can't hug in here, but apparently when you're outside on the street, you can. Hint. No. Anyway. Emily, thank you for who you are. You made everything for us so very easy. You organised amazing accommodation. There's lots of treats and things that I shouldn't eat, but I do. Where's Marty? No, he's not listening. It's an amazing thing that you've done there, but everything that you've organised for us in here has just made it simple. I hadn't had to think. I know that it's there. Everything is in place. You've asked me what I like to drink. I've had lemon water. In gallons, you know, it's been wonderful. You are a true treasure. You serve so well, and we appreciate you. Thank you very much. I'm going to talk about my book very quickly. God asked me to write this book. He gave me a title for it, and it's called Take Your Framework and Stick It Up Your Pipeline. I believe God wants us to think a little bit differently. But some people won't buy the book because they go, oh, he's a business guy. When you pick it up and read it, the book's about relationships. Todd talked about sonship. And I believe the Father wants a relationship with us. It's why he sent Jesus. He sent Jesus to die on a cross, to forgive our sin, but to bring us into a relationship with him. And the book's about relationship. You know, there is some, I gave it to my pastor, Pete McHugh, to read, and he goes, you sure you want to put some of that stuff in that book? Because it's pretty transparent. It talks about my failures, the things that I'd done wrong, the things that I needed to be healed from, the challenges I faced. Talks about dealing with things like anger. I was angry. I was an angry man. And people go, really? Was he that angry? Jane, was I that angry? If you're not sure, check, you know. Anyway, the book's called Take Your Framework. It's a new normal. Here's a couple of who'd like a copy? There's more around, but give a couple of those. Way up the back, he's got eager and got out of his chair. It's funny, I got a note this morning. Somebody had bought a couple of copies of the book, thank you, and given some away to people already. And I got a note from a person to say that they got the book yesterday, they've read a bit and asked if I would catch up and have coffee with them because it's impacting them that much. They're not in the church. It's interesting. Anyway, enough. We talked about keys. Today I'm going to talk about this one. That's the key of the mind, the metanoia. Because God wants us to think differently. He wants us to think differently. Now, I'm one of these crazy people, guys. I've got to tell you that I believe this is true. This thing called the Bible, that every bit of it is true. But every bit of it is interconnected. It's a bit like a woman's brain, right? Right? That everything is connected to everything. Like a woman's brain, right? It works like this. The kids are connected to the dog to the cat to the car to the PTA, the Parent Teachers Association, to the school principal, school council meeting, and that's connected to the grandparents, and you haven't even had kids yet. Right? That's a woman's brain, generally speaking. Don't beat up on me. But the Bible is like that, that everything is connected. It weaves its way through. It connects itself in and references back and changes. And you open it up, and it's just amazing. Because in the Bible, it shows you how to live life. It shows you how to be a good husband. It shows you how to be a good wife. Well, that's if you're a wife. How to be a good kid. How to set the table. How to run a business. It shows you everything. Everything you need to know is in there when you seek it out. But see, I read the Bible a little differently than most people. I don't read it by numbers. It actually wasn't written with numbers. But the numbers are there so that when people are up here and say, go to this part of the Bible, you can find it. That's why the numbers are there. But I suggest you to start reading it without the numbers, because it comes so much more alive. There is so much more to find in the depths of this. Your life will be changed. Read it without the numbers. And then if there's those words that say, if, or therefore, like when it says therefore, you've got to wonder, what is the therefore there for? Right? Go and read it out and it will come alive. And, but, also, they're connecting words. And then I hear people say to me, well, this hasn't happened in my world. You know, there's a lot of conditional statements in the Bible. They say, if you do this, then this will happen. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, we talk about, if my people who are called by my name pray and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, then I will heal from the host, and then I will heal your land. It's a promise, but we've got to do that if you do this. It says in there, if you do this, this will happen. When in Malachi, it talks about tithing. It says, if you bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, what's a storehouse? A storehouse is a place of distribution. This house is a great place of distribution. The money goes in, the money goes out, it's distributed out. Right? It says, bring it into the storehouse And if you do this, I will fill your barns and vats to overflowing. Well, hang on, barns and vats, they're different to a storehouse. Barns and vats are for you, the storehouse is for distribution. It's an if you do this, then that will happen. There are conditional statements all through the Bible. But I got to tell you, I didn't always read it that way. I struggled. I'd pick it up and they talk about these genealogies. Somebody begat somebody who begat somebody, and you're reading the names and you're going, what the heck is this about? And it was 14 generations between here and another 14 between here and here. And what did all of that mean? Or they'd have names like Meshach, something, something, and Abednego. Well, I thought that was Ballarat, Ararat, and Bendigo. That'd be much easier. It'd be an Australian Bible. It'd make more sense to me. And there was words in there and stuff that I just didn't get. Didn't understand and didn't know what it meant. But because this is a living word, I thought there's got to be a way to understand it. And there is. So in John 12, where am I? I'm not good with numbers. There we are, John 15, 12. Jesus tells us something, and I'll guarantee you, if you get hold of this, the Bible will come to life for you. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay his life down for one's friend. You are my friends if you do what I command. Wait for a second. What was his command? If you love one another. Right? It's not love yourself, love one another. It says, if you love me, you will do what I command. Now, let's just try something here. Daryl, if you love me, you'll pass me your iPhone. How's your sock game going anyway? You said you were going to lift it up today. Oh, come on. We were all looking for the sock game. Martini glasses today on my sock game. So what do I know? Daryl loves me. If you love me, you will do this. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll do what I command. What was his command? Love each other like I loved you. How did I love you? He laid his life down for other people. And the next verse. And he said, if you do this, I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I will call you friend. For everything I've learnt from the Father, I will make known to you. Because you did not choose me, I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command, to love each other. You know, through the book of John, 22 times he says to love one another. It is a conditional thread that if you love the way Jesus loved, Jesus will call you friend. You will not be called slave. Then anything you ask for in Jesus' name, he will reveal to you. You start loving people like Jesus loved people, and every page of the Father's truth will come to life and change your world. Sounds like one of those lollies needs to drop now. And I'm going to show you in a few places in the Bible where it works like that. You good with that? Okay. So we're going to go to Romans 12. Now I know you've been doing stuff on transformation. So most of you should know what Romans 12 is, right? Who knows Romans 12? Because the thing I've been amazed is the biblical knowledge by the leaders of the house here. I'm sitting going, how do they know all of these verses? Probably better with numbers than I am, but Romans 12 says this, do not conform to the pattern of this world. That's a now word. This is a now word. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. What an amazing verse. But what does Romans 12:1 say? Don't put it up yet. Okay, you put it up. So how many of you know Romans 12:1? Okay, now we can go up. Romans 12:1 says, therefore, so that means there was something before it that was really important. Well, that means you need to read Romans 11. But for Romans 11 to make sense, you've actually got to start Romans at the start, because it's a continual story of what's being told. It's the time of Jesus and working with oppression of the Jews by the Romans. But Romans 12:1 says this, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. What? This is your true and proper worship? Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, to offer your entire being as worship. What the worship team did, the singers up here, is extraordinary. And I don't know, you guys are talented. It's like musical musicians and chairs up here. You know, one day you're on the guitar, the next day you're on the drums, the next day you're up here singing, and you guys go around in this big circle. It's like, tag, okay, you're it today. Like, have you watched these guys? They're amazing, amazing voices, beautiful worship. Again, thank you very much. Let everything you do be worship. That means not just the singing. That means if you're in a shop buying groceries, let it be worship. Thank the person who's serving you. That means if you're a politician, let it be worship. If you're a police person, because apparently I'm not allowed to say policeman or woman anymore, I want to know, does that mean I've got to say police son or daughter? Because there's a man in there? I don't, whatever. It gets too politically correct for me. If you're speaking, let it be worship. If you're doing business, let it be worship. If you're a teacher, let it be worship. If you're a wife or a husband, let it be worship. Let everything you do be worship unto the Lord. You know the funny thing about Romans 12:2, the one that comes after that? It says, let it be, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I thought, fantastic, close the Bible. But no, Romans 12:3 and onwards tells you what that transformed mind is meant to be like. It says this, and I haven't got it up there, guys, so it's okay. For the grace given me, I say, every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself in sober judgment, in accordance to the faith that God has distributed to each of you. And it goes through a whole bunch of rules, not rules, but things of how we should live, how the transformed mind should be, that we are all part of one body, but we need each other. We're not in this alone. And then it gets to Romans 12:14. And I've got to wonder why that one's in there. It says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Have any of you had anybody do something bad against you? I have. I want to punch them. I've had people steal from us lots and lots of money. I want to punch them, literally. But God says no. And then he goes on and he says, for judgment is mine. You're to pray for them. You're to give them what they need and release them to God. And he'll deal with them. Oh, it's not as much fun as I thought it would be. You know, I want to deal with them. But no, he doesn't ask you to take vengeance. He asks you to be better. He asks you to live a different way. And it's quite amazing when you read through that and say, well, what does this mean? And I'll summarize it. We only have one enemy, and it's not each other. God wants his church back from that enemy. God wants us to come together in unity in Jesus, not uniformity of theology. And he wants to bring, he says, we've all got a part to play and wants us to bring our best with our best understanding to play that part. Because a Christian is someone who lays his or her life down for those they love or lead. Because every saint has a past and every sinner has a future. Because of this, we must learn to forgive each other, accept God's forgiveness, and ultimately forgive ourselves. Learn to love God and love one another. That for me is the summary of Romans 12. And then in this day and age, you get people quoting, well, what about Romans 13 and be subject to the government? My first question is, have you read Romans 12? Because you can't take Romans 13 just in isolation. You need to take it in context with everything else. What about Matthew 6? I think we should all know this one. Actually, I want you to say it with me. It's known commonly as the Lord's Prayer. Jesus commands them, this is how you should pray. Now let's go. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, and forgive the... Come on. Not there. Not on eight. Take them off. That was like the murmuring of the Israelites. Let's just try that again. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom, the power and glory, forever and ever. Amen. And we stop. Interesting, because in 317 AD, Constantinople added those last two lines into the Bible. They were not in the original Bible. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. That there has stolen a bunch of stuff from people's lives. Because you go, amen, and you close the Bible. What's the next verse? The next verse is, for if you forgive others, your Father in heaven will forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, your Father in heaven will not forgive you. I reckon it's one of those secrets of Christendom that we miss because we read by numbers. Forgiveness is a gift from God. He's saying that if we can learn to forgive others, He will also forgive us everything. Now, he sent Jesus to forgive all of our sin, but there's a depth to the healing that's not talked about. We need to learn to forgive others. Keep reading the word. And what about Matthew 18? Let's go there. Matthew 18 says, we're going to cross to the Matthew. I think I've given you the wrong verse. Matthew 18. That's Matthew 8. That was me. You haven't got it? I will find it. It's all right. I'll read it out of my notes because I've got that written in here somewhere. No, I haven't. Matthew 18, sorry. Oh, we're back up there. It says, truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done by my Father in heaven. And then, for where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them. Now that verse gets read out a lot. People talk about that. When two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them. But for that to make sense, Matthew 18 on, you've got to read the first part of Matthew, Matthew 18. It's all about relationships within the church and how to heal a rift. Those verses there talk about, well, when we're going to communicate, when we've healed the rift, when we've come to each other and said we are one, and we've come to that place of unity, we stand and God is in the midst of that unity. It's not a verse to be taken on its own. Everything is connected. There's a reason for it all to be there. And then as I've studied the Bible and looked at things, I came across another version. And that version is called the Complete Jewish Version. And oh my gosh, it put a totally new context on some of the stuff that I was reading. We talk about faith a lot. Remember, I'm a business guy. I'm not a pastor. I'm not a preacher. But I love the word. But we talk about faith. But let me show you something from the Complete Jewish Version. The great faith chapters. The great faith chapters of history. We'll start with Hebrews 11:1. Trusting is being confident of what we hope for, convinced about things we do not see. It was for that the scripture attested the merit of the people of old. By trusting, we understand the universe was created through the spoken word of God, so that what we see did not come into being out of existing phenomena. Trusting. Is faith different than trusting? By trusting, we understand the universe was created through the spoken word of God, so what we see did not come into that one. I've read that. Next. By trusting, Hevel offered a greater sacrifice than Cain. Because of this, he was attested as righteous, with God giving him this testimony on the grounds of his gifts. Through having trusted, he still continues to speak, even though he is dead. By trusting, whatever word that is, was taken away from his life without seeing death. He was not to be found because God took him away, for he'd been attested to have been prior to being taken away, well-pleasing to God. And without trusting, it's impossible to be well-pleasing to God, because whoever approaches him must trust that he does exist and what he becomes a rewarder for those who seek him out. Trusting is an interesting word. I looked at that and it just opened up way more possibilities for me. Because you look at me as a dad. My kids didn't have to have faith that there would be food on the table. I was thinking, oh, they're hoping it's going to arrive and be there? Nope. They could trust that they were going to be fed. They could trust that James was going to do school pickup because I was angry. It was better me that I didn't pick them up. They could trust that they would be clothed. They would trust that things there. They didn't have to have faith for that. But they could trust that a loving father, a loving mother was going to provide. How much more so the God of heaven? That you can trust that he's going to do what he said he's going to do. Abraham, the man of faith, or was it the man of trust? The man that when God said, pack up your family and go to a city of the Lord. Okay, I'll go do that. Abraham was told, you will have children at an old age. Yeah, but my wife is barren. Abraham tried to help God. That didn't go so well, but we talked about that the other day. The trusting of God, the trusting that he will do what he said he's going to do. If you've got phones, download the Complete Jewish Version and immerse yourself in that and understand that the trusting that he is saying will change your world. That's that place of sonship. That's that place of, I don't have to hope for something when I trust that God's going to do it. When I trust that he will do what he said he will do. When you go into trusting and you read through the book of Revelations, again, it takes on a different context. Because you get to the end of the book and it says, we win. No matter the trials and tribulations, we win. We win. When I started reading through that and trusting, I started developing a different relationship with the Father. I started asking for things that he'd promised. I started learning to say, well, God, in your word you have said. You either believe it, and that's all of it, or you don't. Wow, that suddenly got heavy, didn't it? Poor. Just try this side. It's not working either. No. God loves you so much. His word is irrefutable. His love for you is irrefutable. You know, he is a God of wonder and a God of mystery. But when you seek him out, when you love others, he's made all of these commands and promises. Can I share a story with you? I traveled, Jane and I normally travel together. We had prophetic words about we're better together, and I agree. Like, seriously, she's amazing. But this was one time we didn't. I traveled with another friend over to Dubai. We were going to do some leadership training for a group of churches there. It's funny, isn't it? That you've got a business guy going, you're doing leadership training for churches. After we sold our company, people asked me, we sold Network Neighbor because God told me to. And I said to him, well, why we fund a lot of things with this company, God. We do a lot of good. Pay a lot of bills and pay other people's bills and pay off mortgages. And I said, why do you want me to sell it? And he said, I'm jealous for you. Right? He said, I want all of you, because my attention was going into running that company. I said, oh, that was one of those reprimands. But I went over to Dubai, and somebody, before that, I'll close that window off. People asked me after I sold the company, what do you do? My first response was, oh, I'm the CEO of Net. Oh, no, I've sold that. The response then became, well, I'm about my father's business. I'm running the family company. And that's what I've been doing the last number of years. Just running the family business. But we went to Dubai. We're going to speak for a group of churches. So there was 30 churches represented, 60 people. My friend was the main speaker. But we get picked up at the Dubai airport. We get a town car. And Dubai airport is an amazing place. It's huge. It is massive. We get picked up. You're out through customs, picked up in this town car, and they start driving. And after you get out of the city of Dubai, which is about 10 minutes, there is sand. And you keep driving, and there's sand. And you keep driving, and there's sand. So you have sand and blue sky and the air-conditioned car that you're in. And you have sand. After about 2 hours, we are still in sand. I have no idea where we are. I have no sense of direction. We've just flown, 15 hours, landed. And then you come around the corner and there's this oasis, beautiful hotel and swimming pools and palm trees and camels. And I wasn't sure whether I died and had a car crash or what had happened. But anyway, we get out there and we go to check in and getting our bags and go to check in. And they said, oh, we've made a mistake in rooms. We don't have enough rooms, so we've put you in sharing with another person who I'd never met. His name was Francois. And I went, okay, that's fine. We'll go and sleep and we'll go and do what we need to do. So I put my luggage stuff in, and we've got off the plane, we've got there, and we do the afternoon session of teaching. That was fine. Go and sleep, then do the full day of training the next day. Then that night I go to sleep, and I'm asleep, so we've flown. I don't do jet lag. People say, how come you don't do jet lag? Well, I live in God's time, right? Get there, wake up, we're good. I like the translation stuff. I think that's going to be good. If they're not going to allow me to fly, I'll take translation. I reckon that's got to be so much better than first class. So much better. I wonder what the food will be like. Go to bed. Francois was there, and Francois was on his phone talking to his wife, and then he went out on the balcony to be private, and he comes in. He's asleep and I'm asleep, and I don't know him really that well. And 2 o'clock in the morning, I hear, whack, whack. Actually, it was the first night. It wasn't the second, it was the first night. Whack, whack, bang on the door. And I am wide awake. Wide awake. I get up, well, sort of awake, and go and look through those little peepee hole things that they've got in hotel doors. Isn't that funny? Why do they have them? Put a gun. So I look through this peepee hole thing, and there is this huge being. All I could see was this huge being, long blonde hair, very tall, very large, and something growing out of its back. And all I could hear is. I I suddenly understood what fear of the Lord meant. I am petrified. We are in the middle of nowhere, no idea where I am. My phone has no signal. So I go back in the room and think, should I wake Francois up and let him share this experience with me? I go over there and I'm thinking, he might think I'm crazy. I probably am crazy. So I go back to the door and look through the little peeping hole. It's still there going. Fear level up a notch. Go back in. Should I wake Francois? No. Go back to the door. Why did I go back to the door? Anyway, go back to the door, look through the little peepee hole. And then I hear a voice. And the voice says, are you ready yet? I didn't sleep much for the rest of the night. Didn't sleep much at all. The next morning, I go down for breakfast. We're meant to start the leadership at 9 o'clock. There's 60 people there. It's 9:15, and there's no one down at breakfast except for my friend that I went with. And I tell him the story. And he says, why didn't you open the door? Fear. Scared. Change my underwear. Great, thank you. And then he said, you know that's Bob Jones's angel, right? Okay. Then the people who invited us to speak, he came down for breakfast. So there's my friend, me, and the guy who invited us to speak. And he says to my friend, how did you sleep? And he said, oh, it was great, wonderful. He looked at me and he said, I had a dream about you last night. I said, yeah, what was the dream? And he recites what had happened to me, right? He said, I'm looking at you. And he said, why didn't you open the door? I ring Jane. I tell her the story, and she says, why didn't you open the door? You weren't there. I ring Pete, my trusted advisor, my pastor, the one who's been through thick and thin with me. I'm telling the story, and Pete says, why didn't you open the door? Guys, come on. This was an angel. And then Pete said, you do realise they don't need permission to go through doors, do you? The angel was being a gentleman and was an invitation. An invitation to, are you ready yet? And I wonder, if you had that same experience and the angel knocked at your door and the angel said, are you ready yet? What would your answer be? Would you open the door? Would your fear hold you back? Rachel talked so brilliantly last night about you all having an assignment and the time being now. Are you ready to step into the things of God? That relationship, that trust, knowing that His promises are yes and amen, knowing that everything He said is true. We've talked about Noah, we've talked about Abraham, we've talked about Solomon. Were any of them perfect? No. I still, you know, when I get to heaven, I want to sit with God and talk about Solomon. Because, you know, the wisest man, but he has 900 wives. That means 900 mother-in-laws. Because they do say that, right? That behind every successful man is a surprised mother-in-law. What would happen if the angel was at the door? And he said, "Are you ready yet?" I think this is a really appropriate place. There might be some people here who have never met the Jesus that I talk about. This person of love who took away the sin of man. He went to the cross for us. There might be people here who have not heard the good news. See, that is good news. This is not, you're a sinner, you're a sinner, you're a sinner, you're a sinner. That's not the good news. The good news of the Bible is that He loves us so much. Maybe that's you that's in this room. And you were like I was at 27 years of age. That your heart's beating. And maybe your palm's sweaty. Or maybe you just feel that there's a void in your life that you'd like to have filled. Just, if everybody can just close your eyes, and with every eye closed, I'm going to ask this question. I'm not doing this to embarrass you, but I'm doing this to give you the greatest opportunity in this world to meet Jesus. If that's you, if what I've been talking about is speaking to you and you'd like to get to know the person Jesus, the person I love, just raise your hand. Thank you. See that hand there? Is there anybody else? I remember the first time I heard this. I ran. But I want to give you the opportunity because I know that Jesus has changed my life. And many others here. For the brave young lady who raised your hand, I'm not going to embarrass you. If you want to come and see me afterwards, I'll pray with you and introduce you to Jesus. It would be my great honor and great pleasure. You know, the Bible talks about, though, when that the people to openly confess their faith, their belief in Jesus, and will change everything. But sometimes that's uncomfortable. And that's okay. Come and see me later and I'll pray for that. And just before we get to doing communion, which is an amazing special time, over the last couple of days I've sat here, I've loved and enjoyed, but God's spoken to me about a couple of people. And if it's okay, I'd like to share what God had said. Is that all right? So for the young lady in the back who's was on keys the other day, could you just stand? So as I... Wow. You came on keys the other day and you were sort of squatted back behind the keys. But it was like a very radiant light shining over you. And I felt the Lord say that he's giving you this sort of matriarchal aura around you. It's a bit like Simon, who became Peter's wife, that when he went and said, "Can I follow Jesus?" she said, "And why wouldn't you be doing that?" She gave him permission, and I think that you carry, or I feel from the Lord that you carry this matron thing where you will give people permission, that as they come and spend time with you, you are going to permission them and commission them into their destiny. You hold something very special and unique, that it's a permission gift that says, yes, you can go and do that. So people will, just by interacting with you, you will encourage people, you will bring out their gold, and you will help them shine into their full destiny. So bless you with that. You know, it's one of those funny things that when you have the privilege of doing this and then God says, wait, you think, oh, what do I do? Do I pace? Do I stand there? Do I look silly? All the time. Todd and Rachel, you guys already know this. Daryl and Belinda, the leadership here, you guys already know it. But something special is going to happen out of this place. You know, they talk about Jesus' culture. They talk about revivals. They talk about revolution is starting in this house. There's a revolution that's starting in this house. There is a truth revolution. You guys carry it well. Your 150 numbers are going to be a problem. Going to be a big problem. I can see why it's 7 nights a week that's looming. Rachel, you talked yesterday about places of rest. For you guys as a leadership, it's going to be significant in your world. That rest, the strength out of rest. For you guys that are part of this great family, you've got to allow them to get that rest. Because I know that you all want to draw on everything that they've got, and they've got a lot. But you've got to facilitate places of rest for them. Got to protect them as they lead this revolution. You know the guys on the radio in war, that they go out ahead and they call where the missile strikes are meant to happen?
at you.
The Lord's saying, you will broadcast the targets. He's saying that you will, it's like this advanced thing. You're in behind enemy lines and you'll go, just drop it there, drop it there, drop it there. And it'll be with pinpoint accuracy in what you're calling. Wow. I think I'll leave the rest until tonight. This afternoon, whatever it is, I don't know. And when you've been in jail for that long, it doesn't make any difference. One other thing we're going to do today together. It's called communion. It's a very special thing. So I'm going to, the first picture, we're going to help with our communion. Ha. Ah. Now, look at that. We can have this thing. It says in the Bible, as often as you gather together, take communion. I baked that loaf and I would have liked to have brought it here with me, but yeah. An interesting thing, when we were in Israel, we took communion there, and you can't do this in COVID times, not in here. When they took communion, they broke the bread, which symbolizes Jesus' body. And as they broke the bread, they took one piece and shared with somebody else. And I thought that was really significant, because we take the bread and eat it. But Jesus broke bread in remembrance of his body, the living sacrifice for us, and shared it with others. And then Jesus said, when you read it, it said, and Jesus filled the cup again. Which means the cup was full before. They were having a meal together and it was okay. But he said, Jesus filled the cup again. Next picture. Now, that's what Jesus said when he said, take this, remember the blood that I've shed for you, that it is a carnival of love. So as you take the wine in remembrance of him. You know, it's been a pleasure sharing with you. I was going to ask for them to come and play keys whilst I was doing this, because I've always wanted to say, can you play something in G? I have no idea what that means, because I'm tone deaf, but I wanted to see what actually happened. Jesus has so much more to do. But let me ask you, as we come to a close, you're ready yet.
So why didn't you open the door? No. Oh, wow. Yeah. Didn't have enough shorts with you. All right, I get it. Oh, I'm whacked. Don't you love hearing about supernatural encounters like that? Carries an impartation. Whenever you see an angel or have something way out encounter, when you share it, it resonates. It carries that your spirit bears witness, but it actually carries something as well. And obviously, last night we got Hugh to pray over the offering. But I tell you what, right now, one of the things that the first day we actually physically owned this building, I walked in here, and we remember had the pipe organ. Who remembers the pipe organ? Okay, wasn't it wonderfully ugly? Anyway. It was. It wasn't in use anyway. And so basically I came in here and I was on a chat with Marissa, and she had a vision of this building before she even came here. She'd never seen the building. And then we all came here and all this came to pass. But I remember I came in here and I started having this vision, and this being started to talk to me. I knew it was an angel over the church, maybe even over the city. And he told me his name is Renaissance. Renaissance. And I just think that is very, very real kairos. It's an appointed time that Hugh and Jane are with us, because I tell you what, right now, it's great to be all stoic and we're going to, you know, Lord, I've come before you. I bring myself, Lord, I haven't worked out which I'm going to do, fight or flight, right? As good as those things are. But there's something about the creative genius of the Lord in a spirit of wisdom and rest. And I feel that that's just why there's a synergy going on at the moment. So I want you guys to get excited. As we say all the time, whatever you do, cultivate your personal time with the Spirit of God. He's the one that shows you anything. But I tell you what, right now, to see that creative genius manifest that breaks every chain. So you guys, we'll dismiss it there. You guys have a great day. We'll see some of you back this afternoon on some of you Tuesday night. God bless you. Thank you.